Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we do indeed praise you, for you are worthy. You are worthy of all the praise and worship and adoration, anything that we can give to you. Lord, you're worth that and more. And we pray now that as we turn to your word that we believe is absolutely and unequivocally true, and we trust in the presence and power of your Holy Spirit, whom we believe is absolutely here, we pray that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds and make us more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 8 through 18 today. And if you are in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 923. And if you're a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune into our live event now. I'll tell you, this morning, I was planning on wearing my finisher's medal for the 10K. I was going to just wear it with the suit because I thought maybe it would look good. I even went ahead and color coordinated, but I didn't, because I didn't get to run. I didn't get to run. My blisters on the back of my feet turned into wounds. I mean, they're getting better now, but I didn't need to run 6.2 miles. And so I did not get to claim the glory of that finisher's medal that had the water tower on it that I wanted so badly. So maybe next year we can convince them to put a water tower on the finisher's medal again. We'll just have to see. But I'll be honest with you, I was flipping through Facebook and Instagram and social media and seeing people come across the finish line and seeing people experience the glory of coming to the finisher's mark. And let's be honest, I wasn't going to win the race, okay? I wasn't going to win my age division. I'll tell you, one time I ran a 5K and I won my age division. And honestly, the guy who came in second decided that morning that he was going to run, and he ran it in cargo shorts and flip-flops, and I beat him. But I was a little, I'll be honest with you, I'll confess, I was a little jealous. I was a little jealous watching people gather for the race and come across that finish line, and didn't get to embrace that glory in my life. You know, glory is funny, isn't it? We all want it. I remember a movie that I used to watch in college that starred the incredible actor Keanu Reeves, and it was a football movie, and at the end he had a line that he was trying to motivate his team to score a touchdown, and he said, "I'm not eloquent," and I'm not going to say the line exactly, but he said, "I'm not eloquent, but I will tell you this, pain heals." He insinuated that at one point members of the opposite sex might admire the scars that they earned, but he said, "Glory lasts forever." And doesn't that sound good? Your pain will heal, but glory lasts forever. And then you get old and you realize it's not true. How many of you athletes were better athletes in your mind now than you ever were on the field? Anybody? I was incredible 20 years later. Absolutely incredible. And it shows itself as I'm watching. You know, we have more armchair experts who like to say, well, I mean, some of you are going to watch professional football this afternoon, and you're going to be sitting in your living room, and you're going to be critiquing the coach who makes millions of dollars and every player who makes millions of dollars, saying, you know, if that were me, I would have done it differently. Well, the thing about it is, they don't pay any of us millions of dollars to do it anyway. But we think back to our careers and how great we were, and it's across the disciplines, but the truth is that glory, it doesn't last forever. Even if they give you plaques, they begin to tarnish. Even if they put your likeness up on some wall somewhere, at some point the students who come look at that and say, who's that? I have no idea who that individual is. Plaques tarnish, fame fades, glory dissipates. In fact, we were watching a video. Sandra Webb gave me a copy of the new Casting Crowns CD, which is really, really good. But we were watching during our family worship time one of the videos on YouTube of one of the songs. And in one of the videos of one of the songs, the lead singer's got a box full of trophies that he throws into a dump. And my son was horrified, absolutely horrified. And his mother and I said, well, yeah, we did that. We did that when we moved to this house because we got tired of lugging those things around. And I mean, they're just cheap plastic that we just got rid of them. And he didn't have a frame of reference in his mind for why anybody would ever throw away a trophy. You mean to tell me you threw away a box full of trophies? I'm like, yeah, nobody cares anymore. So we figured you guys could do it when you clean the house out, or we could do it now. I mean, we saved a couple that we thought were nice, but ultimately that glory fades, and the things that we spend our lives chasing after, somebody else breaks our record, somebody else accomplishes the same or even better, and that glory fades. But there's something in us that craves glory in whatever form the day gives it. But God calls us to partake in His glory. Now, His glory is different. It is unfading. It is unrelinquishable. It is kept in heaven for you in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the theme of the message today is this: God graciously welcomes us into His story, but we must never compete with Him for His glory. God graciously welcomes us into His story, but we must never seek to compete with Him for His glory. So we're going back to Paul and Barnabas, and they are getting ready to come out of Iconium, and they're going to go to Lystra and Derbe. And if we can put the map up, I want you to see these are real people in a real place doing real ministry in the real world. And so when the map comes up, I'll show you what that looks like and where they are as they are traveling from place to place seeking to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 8, we're going to see what God does here. So read with me. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, we've seen this miracle happen in Jesus' ministry. We've seen this miracle happen early in the early church with Peter. We've seen God do this miracle where somebody who had some sort of a disability from birth, in other words, it was congenital, it's been a part of their life the entire time they've been alive, and then God intervenes in the natural order, and He overcomes the natural order, and He brings healing by the power of His Holy Spirit. Where is this happening? They're in Lystra, right here. So they've come from Iconium down to Lystra. They'll kick over to Derbe, come back to Lystra, and then they're going to head back. We'll see that next week. But this is a real historical event in a real place, in a real world. But I have to tell you, number one, is that ministry, no matter the context, must always be done in the Spirit and power of God. Ministry, no matter the context, must always be done in the Spirit and power of God. Now, you may be looking at me saying, I'm not in ministry. That's what you do. No, no, no. If you're a Christian, you're in ministry. Your life is to be devoted to ministry, that everything you are and do is to magnify Christ and to draw others. You are to trust and follow Jesus and then help others trust and follow Jesus. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're in ministry. That came as part of your salvation, that commission and that calling. So you may not work vocationally in ministry, but you're in ministry. And if you're going to do ministry, you must always do ministry in the Spirit and power of God. Now, I like motivational speakers, and I listen to motivational speakers, and I look at motivational memes and all those sorts of things, and there's this movement right now, even among Christians, where they want to tell you, you have it in you. It's in you. It's in you. Go deep within you and draw it out and go get it done. It's in you. And I'm going to be very honest with you. It's not in you, okay? It's not. It's not. See, as Christians, we approach the world fundamentally different. The world says, follow your heart. God says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? So as Christians, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not declare our independence and our ability to function just based upon that which is in us. No, we declare our utter and complete dependence upon God for everything we are, everything we have, and everything we do. So if I'm a follower of Christ, the only sense in which anything is in me is that He has put His Holy Spirit in me. And so in that sense, of course, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within me can compel me and can drive me to do things I otherwise couldn't do. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. However, we have to be careful not to misunderstand that. We have to be careful not to think that somehow intrinsically in me is the power to get it done. It's not there. I have to rely on the Lord. In Acts 17, verses 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So even the very breath that we take comes from God. If you really want to focus your life on being thankful, focus on every beat of your heart and every breath you take and tell the Lord thank you, just for a moment. Just spend a moment saying, "Lord, thank you for that beat of my heart. You did that. You did that." In fact, Paul continues in verse 28, "In Him we live and move and have our being." So literally, it is every breath we take, every step we take, not only is He watching us, for you police fans, He's empowering us. And all the young people are like, "Who?" Anyway, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. "He is the image," Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." So literally, if God stopped being God for a moment, everything would fall apart, down to even the composition of atoms. Praise God that He actively engages with us in our world. And He is God over the cosmos. But you don't have it in you. You rely on Him. I rely on Him. How do you do that? Well, you pray. You read the Bible. You cry out to God. You trust the Lord. And you follow Him. That's what you do. You pray. You read the Bible. By the way, when you read the Bible, you're hearing your God speak to you. I just wish God would speak. He has. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He said back then, He means for you today. You cry out. You trust. You follow Him. So for me, that often looks like, "God, I'm not able to. This is bigger than me. I can't do this. I can't be the kind of friend that I need to be without Your help. I can't be the kind of coach." I mean, I used to coach high schoolers. That's one thing. Now sometimes I get to coach people this big. That's a whole nother thing. I never had to tell my high schoolers to quit doing cartwheels on the field or on the court. But that happens sometimes now. God, this is bigger than me. I can't do this without You. I can't be the pastor. I mean, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bowling Green, Kentucky. Really? Have you read the list of pastors who came before me? My name does not belong on the list, okay? I'm still kind of in shock nearly 4 years in now that you people voted me in. But I can't do that. It's bigger than me. I can't be the dad that God's called me to be. How many of you found you knew more about parenting before you were a parent? Anybody? My wife and I used to have conversations. We'd go out with friends and family who had kids, and then the ride home was always this: "Well, I'll tell you what, when I have kids, they ain't doing that." Be careful what you say, oh young ones. "When I have kids, they're not going to act like that." Watch what you say. Your words will come back to haunt you. These are human beings entrusted to me. What? I can't do it. It's bigger than me, God. I can't do this. I can't be the husband that God's called me to be. He told me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. And how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her. He laid down his life for his bride, the church. And I always tell young grooms in premarital counseling, does that mean that if the time comes, you are to put your life on the line and be willing to die for your wife? Yes. But chances are good that's not going to be the challenge you're going to face. Chances are much better that the challenge that you're going to face in laying down your life for your bride is when you want to do something that is not the best for her and for your family, and you have to let that go. And that's hard. When you get the job offer that's just not the right time for your wife, for your family, and you have to lay that down. God, I can't do this. This is bigger than me. So that's what we do. We cry out to God, and we say, Lord, I'm not enough, but I know you are. And you've said you're with me, and you've told me to be strong and courageous because the Lord my God is with me wherever I go. And indeed, he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. I want you to hear this passage again and hear how he ends this. So to keep me, Paul writes, from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's the most counterintuitive thing in the world. But if you're actively going to follow Christ, then the same is true of you. Your greatest strength will come at your weakest points. Because at your weakest points, you will cry out to God and say, Lord, I can't, but you can. So, Paul and Barnabas are flowing in the spirit and power of Almighty God. And they're able to see God do this miraculous work of healing in this man's life. Now watch what happens next. Look at verse 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Number 2 is most people have no mental category to grasp the powerful movement of God, so they misunderstand it, they misunderstand his work, and respond inappropriately. They don't have a category for a man who has had broken ankles since birth, and now he's whole. He's able to walk, jump, leap, all those things. So what do? They got to worship something. We're wired to worship. And if we turn away from God, we'll worship something else. In Romans chapter 1, that's what Paul was getting at. He said, claiming to be wise, this is verse 22, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Why do we struggle with idolatry? Because we are wired to worship. And when your relationship with God is marred by your fallenness and your sinfulness, you'll find something else to worship. And if you want to see it lived out, just look around. I was curious. Twitter and Instagram are major social media outlets right now. And so I wanted to know, who are the top people being followed by people on Twitter? And who are the top people being followed by people on Instagram? I'm going to read you these lists. I'm going to go quickly. But I want you to hear the list. Incidentally, just because I say a name doesn't mean you should go look it up, okay? All right. So here's the top 20 on Twitter, starting with 50 million people following the Indian Prime Minister Modi. then going down to one, Jimmy Fallon, Shakira, CNN Breaking News, Britney Spears, Twitter itself, Selena Gomez, Kim Kardashian West, Donald Trump, Justin Timberlake, Ariana Grande, YouTube, Ellen DeGeneres, Lady Gaga, Cristiano Ronaldo, Taylor Swift, Rihanna, Justin Bieber, Katy Perry, and Barack Obama. Nobody clap, okay? Nobody clap. But on this list, you have 10 singers, 3 world leaders, 2 talk show hosts, 2 social networks, 1 news network, 1 soccer player, and 1 Kardashian. That's who the world is following on Twitter. And I want to tell you something. Most people get their news who are on Twitter, they get it through Twitter. This should frighten you a little bit, okay? What about Instagram, okay? Because if you're still on Twitter, Facebook means you're super old, and I'm still on Facebook. But if you're on Facebook, that means you're super old, right? Twitter, you're a little younger, but here's Instagram. And I'm not even going to talk about Snapchat because Mike Lemon said Snapchat's the devil. All right, according to brandwatch.com, these are the most followed Instagram accounts. You ready? 20 to 1. Katy Perry, Nike, Khloe Kardashian, Miley Cyrus, Jennifer Lopez, Nicki Minaj, Kendall Jenner, Justin Bieber, National Geographic, Taylor Swift, Neymar, Lionel Messi, Beyonce, Kylie Jenner, Kim Kardashian, Selena Gomez, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Ariana Grande, Cristiano Ronaldo, and Instagram itself. So on this list, you get 9 singers, 4 Kardashians, 3 soccer players, 1 brand, 1 magazine, 1 social media network, and 1 former wrestler turned actor who was recently the voice of Maui on Moana. You're welcome. Why does that matter? Why did your preacher just read all that to you? Some of you are scratching your heads, okay? These are the influencers of our day. I mean, literally, 183 million people follow Cristiano Ronaldo on Instagram. You don't know who that is. I didn't either until my son became his fan because Cristiano Ronaldo is a soccer player. 164 million people follow Ariana Grande. Who is that? Don't worry about it. 157 million people can smell what The Rock is cooking, okay? And again, only a few of you. Why does that matter? Because these are the influencers of our day. And what do? We idolize them and then we worship them. And now listen, those of you who are from an older generation, don't get too smug right now, okay? I've seen the footage of when the Beatles showed up, all right? I've seen it. I know what it looked like. And I know how some of you still feel about Elvis Presley, all right? So, amen, right? We're wired for worship. And if our relationship with God's not in the right place, we're worshiping something. And that's exactly what happened to Paul and Barnabas. The dude who is handicapped is no longer handicapped, and he gets up, and he's dancing, and he's, you know, all those things. And they don't have a category for that, so what do? They have to respond inappropriately because they don't understand what's going on, so they begin to worship these men. And so here's the question. If we're going to live in a culture where we're wired for worship and people worship other things, it's going to happen, okay? Until the return of Christ, it's going to happen. But here's the question with which we have to wrestle. What do you do when they start to worship you? You say, well, nobody's going to worship me. Come on. Everybody posts on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and then you go back and look at the interactions. Yes, you do. Because why? Because that's glory. How many likes did you get on your post? How many views did you get on your video? I didn't even talk about YouTube. God help us, okay? How many interactions did you get? How much glory are you receiving? What do you do when they start to glorify you? Well, let's look at what Paul and Barnabas did. Look at verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Number 3, the responsibility of God's servants is always to ascribe all glory to God, that people might worship him alone. I didn't get to run the race, but I did get to take a walk last night. I walked around my neighborhood about 3.5 miles. And there's a particular part where I like to get where it's dark. There's no street lights, and you can see some stars. Now, it's not like Rocky Mountain stars, but it's Bowling Green, Kentucky stars, and it's still pretty amazing. And you can look up and you can see that the hand of God put all that there. And if he's in control of all that, then he can be in control of my little life, right? If he can take care of the cosmos, then he can take care of me. And indeed, he is, and he does. But have you ever thought about the moon? The moon produces no light whatsoever. And yet, we see it illumined in the night sky. We talk about its effects when it's full. And those of you who are teachers, you've talked about its effects when it's full around the 13th day of the month, which happened to be on a Friday, and God help us all, right? But do you know the moon doesn't create any light of its own? All it can do is reflect the light of the sun, and that's what we're called to do. We don't create any light of our own. We don't create any glory of our own. No, all we can do is reflect the glory of the one whose light radiates to us and through us. In the book of Revelation, John has been ushered through what is to come. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10, we get this account that it is time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And watch what happens here. John's writing. He said, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And that's got to be the attitude of the servants of God. When they start to worship us, we have to divert. We have to redirect their adoration to Almighty God. At the bottom of your notes, I have included here what Lila read earlier. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let the light of Christ shine in you so that the world sees your good works, but they don't give the glory to you. They give the glory to your Father who is in heaven. In just a moment, during our time of response, we're going to sing hymn number 581, "I Love to Tell the Story." Don't you love that song? But our question is, whose story are we telling? Are we telling our story? We're telling his story. And even when we tell our story within the context of him, are we telling it in such a way that we say, "For when I am weak, then I am strong. For he is my all in all. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my God." So we're going to have a time of response. And of course, if you need to come to Christ, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you're ready to join our church, you come. If you just need to pray, some of our deacons are going to be up here, you come. But really, I pray for all of us that as we sing the words of this song, that it would be a prayer. I love to tell the story. Whose story? His story. His story. For he has graciously welcomed us into his story. But we must never compete with him for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your kindness that you have shown us by welcoming us into your story, for the grace that you offer to any who will come to you in repentance and faith, and for the love that you have for all of us. And so, Lord, as we sing that we love to tell the story, we pray that you would keep us ever mindful that we can do nothing on our own. It's not in us. We are thoroughly dependent upon you. And so, Lord, yet again, we declare our dependence upon you and our submission to your lordship in our lives. And Lord, we pray that truly people would be able to look at us and see our good deeds and would therefore glorify our Father who is in heaven, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And so, Lord, now, in this time of response, speak to our hearts and be worshiped by our hearts and minds and lips, and have your way among us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts and our minds and our voices together and sing how we love to tell his story.